conviction this morning. We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. I want to invite you to turn in God's Word with me to Genesis chapter 17. Our kids are heading to Kids Rock now, so if that is you, you can head out over here with Miss Charlotte. They're heading out this door over here. As we usually say, if you'd rather your kids stay with you in the service, they are more than welcome to stay in here with us and dive in with us. This morning, we are going to dive into a passage that I didn't plan on preaching in particular. But as I prepared for this week and even before last Sunday, I was looking at this passage. Just felt like the Lord was convicting me that we needed to stop and look at this passage in particular. And so that's what we're going to do. We're still in the life of Abraham, and we're going to dive into chapter 17, verses 9 through 14 today. If you're going to follow along, and I hope you will, in a copy of God's Word, whether it's on your phone or tablet or one of those Bibles in the pew there in front of you, if you'll go to the next slide, I want to show you the passages that we're going to touch on today. So if you're following along, that's supposed to be 17, that is my fault. Genesis 17, Deuteronomy 30, Psalm 51, Romans 4, and Colossians 2. Our primary passages that we'll be in today is Genesis 17 and Colossians 2. And I do want to encourage you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to kind of get an idea of what's happening in this passage, and then we're going to dive into it and see what it meant for Abraham, and then back up from it and see what it points us to as Christians today in 2019. So, are you ready? All right, let's pray. Father, we do love you, and Lord, we come under your word today, Lord. We just ask that you would do what you prayed for, that you would sanctify us with your word, that you would make us more like you with your word. God, we pray that for all of those in here that belong to you, that have placed faith in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would work mightily on the hearts that may not belong to you today. God, we pray for those that can't be with us today, that are sick. We pray that you would be with them, that you would just reveal your presence to them in a special way and minister to their hearts and their minds as you minister to us here. God, we love you, and we just ask for your leadership. We ask for you to be glorified alone as a result of what we do here today. Amen. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. You ready? Okay. Remember, God has just, in the beginning of this chapter, God has just kind of furthered in detail his promises to Abraham. And last week we saw how his promises to Abraham include us, and God is still answering those promises to Abraham. And today what we see in verses 9 through 14 is God give Abraham a sign of his relationship with Abraham, for Abraham and his children following him to bear. So verse 9, follow along in your copy of God's Word with me. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So, I don't know what you're thinking, but I bet I know why you're thinking it. I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do. We're not going to do any word studies today. If you're curious as to what any of this means in particular, you can do that research on your own. What we're going to be looking at is a big picture here. What we see God do in his relationship with Abraham is he tells Abraham that he is going to bear a sign that he belongs to God. And that Abraham and Abraham's household will bear that sign. And the generations after Abraham, the men, the males in that family will always bear a sign in indicating to themselves and the world that they have a relationship with God. That's what this passage is about. God is marking off his people, the people that have committed to follow him. You may say, well, why is it just males, not females? This was a patriarchal culture. And if there was a female in Abraham's line, and there were many, they belonged to a household. So the males in their household were marked. Therefore, their whole family was marked with this sign of circumcision. And so that is a simple, and it's probably more complicated than that, but that's a simple answer to that question. But what we see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is every household in Abraham's descendants is marked with the sign of circumcision, showing that they belong to God. Okay, are you with me so far? All right, so here's what I want us to see here, and we don't have a ton of time this morning, but I want us to catch a glimpse of it, so I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. What we see as we kind of zoom out onto the whole Old Testament to see exactly what God does with this sign of circumcision for the people that belong to him is we see that it stands, it symbolizes something greater than just a physical attribute. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. God tells his people something here in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the offspring of in the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So here's what I want us to see is that circumcision for God's people, it becomes clearer and clearer throughout the Old Testament. Circumcision, this physical sign that God commanded his people to bear, was a physical sign of a spiritual hope that they had by faith. So you see in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6 that the Lord is going to do something. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He's talking about a spiritual surgery here. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so he's going to do this spiritual surgery for a reason. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So here's a picture that we get from the Old Testament that circumcision symbolizes, this sign, this physical sign that God has given his people to bear. This is a spiritual picture he gives us through that sign. It's a sign of a spiritual hope that they had, that God would take the spiritual flesh of their heart and remove the dead portion of it. The spiritual flesh of their heart, the part of their heart, I think about myself, the part of my heart that prioritizes me over everyone else. The part of my heart that leads me to tell God no when he calls me to do something. The part of my heart that leads me to treat the people I love the most the harshest. The part of my heart that places me above everyone else. The part of my heart that will only believe what I can see with my physical eyes. The part of our hearts, church, that is sinful, prideful, and fearful. The hope that they had in God, that this physical sign was for, was a hope that one day God would remove that part of their heart so that they could love him wholeheartedly with all their mind, all of their heart, and all of their strength. This was hope that they had for the future. Psalm 51, we hear echoes of this prayer, of this hope in David's prayer. Psalm 51, David is bowing before God in repentance. He, without going into much detail, you can do it. You can go in the background of Psalm 51 on your own time, and I encourage you to do so. But needless to say, David has realized the depth of his sin, and not just his sin, but his very own sinfulness, his sinful heart. And he's hoping for what we've just talked about. He's hoping that God would remove these things from his heart. He prays this, and I'm going to skip around a bit in Psalm 51, but I want you to hear David's words, David's prayer. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Do you hear David's hope? David's hope is that one day God would actually remove these things from David. Remove his sin, the guilt of his sin, and the stain of his sin. He goes on. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David is banking that one day God will actually do that. All of David's hope is in the fact that God will one day provide a way for his sins to be forgiven and the stain of his sin to be removed and his guilt to be removed along with his sin. Do you hear that? So circumcision, as we look at the whole of the Old Testament, becomes a sign for God's people that they have a hope by faith that God would one day provide a way for this to actually happen. So one more thing before we move on that I want to hone in on is this was by faith. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, these people had a relationship with God because they followed God's commands. But what we see in Abraham's life specifically is that prior to following God's commands, he believed God. He had faith. So he had this faith and he bore this sign because he had the faith in God. In other words, he had a relationship with God because he had faith in God. He believed God. And he bore the sign of that relationship because he already had a relationship. He didn't have a relationship because he bore the sign of the relationship, circumcision. So, I know that I may be losing you, but just hang with me. Romans 4. Romans 4. I'm going to start in verse 7 because in verse 7 you hear that hope, once again, of sins being forgiven and the Lord removing our sin and covering our sin. You hear that hope again in verses 7 and 8. And then Paul goes on to take this. Remember, this is New Testament. This is after the life, death, and resurrection. So Paul of Jesus. So Paul is looking back on Abraham's life and he's asking the question, did Abraham have a relationship with God because of his circumcision, or did he have a relationship with God before his circumcision? And he answers that question in this passage. Verse 7, he said, "Blessed are those," Romans chapter 4, verse 7, "blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by what? Faith. While he was still uncircumcised, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the what? Faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So that may sound confusing to you, but just to sum it up very quickly and as simply as I can, what Paul is saying here is that prior to being circumcised, prior to this physical sign that he took at the command of God, he had a relationship with God. And the way that he had a relationship with God was not by works, something that he did, but it was by faith. You see it? So once again, I want to say it one more time. Circumcision for the people of the Old Testament, for Abraham, was a physical sign of a spiritual hope, a hope that God would one day provide a way for their sins to be forgiven, their guilt to be removed, and the stain of their sin to be removed forever. A hope that they had that they would be able to walk eternally with God and nothing separating them from God forever. That was their hope. It was a physical sign of a spiritual hope that they had by faith. You with me? All right. So, you may say, well, preacher, that's neat, but what does it have to do with me? After all, it's not Old Testament time anymore. And I'd say, well, I'm glad you think it's neat, and I hope I'm about to answer your second question. What in the world does this have to do with us? So, go to New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. What we're going to do is we're going to read verses 9 through 15. If you want to follow along here on the screen, you can do that. And as we read it, I'm going to pause some and I'm going to kind of hone in on some of the things that are said in these verses. Remember, this is New Testament, Jesus has come, lived a perfect life, died sacrificially on the cross, rose up from the dead. So everything that's being said in this passage is being said in light of what Jesus has already done. Okay? So we're about to find out what all this has to do with us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, "For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." Let's pause there. These are some really thick, juicy words. So I want us to kind of soak them in slowly. In Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So that is telling us that everything that God is, Jesus is. And you have been filled, speaking to the church, those who have placed faith in Jesus, you have been filled in him. So we, those of us who have placed faith in Jesus, have been filled with Jesus. That is good news. That means that though I lack righteousness, though I lack holiness, though I lack purity and all those other wonderful things about Jesus that makes him who he is, he fills me with those things. And if you have placed faith in Jesus, he fills you with those things. Keep reading me verse 10. "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised." So there, we're tying back to Genesis 17. "In him you are also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So, you may get to this point and you're like, wait, what is he talking about? And that's where Deuteronomy 30 and a host of other Old Testament passages point to the fact that the physical circumcision that Abraham undertook was a physical sign for a spiritual hope. Right? The fact that one day God would actually do surgery on our hearts and give us a new heart, removing our sinful ways and our sinful heart and giving us a heart of flesh. So he's not talking about a physical circumcision in verse 11. He's talking about spiritual circumcision made without hands. putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So in Christ, we have the reality of the hope of the Old Testament. The hope that one day sin would be removed. The hope that one day everything that separates us from God would be gone. The hope that one day the guilt and stain of our sin would be made white once again. Remember Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. So in Christ, this is a picture, in Christ, God takes the cancerous flesh of our hearts that does not need to be there, and he removes it. The part of our hearts that prioritizes us, that leads us to tell God no when he calls, that leads us to treat people we love the most, the harshest. Part of our hearts that refuses to believe anything that we can't see with our physical eyes. He removes that sinful part of our hearts in Christ. Sinful, self-centered, pride-filled, fearful part of our hearts. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. So here's what I want you to see. Paul is connecting two things here. Circumcision from the Old Testament. And then he connects in verse 12 it with baptism in the New Testament. Having been buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, how? Through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, with Jesus. Paul's talking about our salvation. Just hang tight with me. Paul's talking about our salvation. And he tells us how it takes place. He tells us what we're responsible for. And that is faith, believing Jesus, trusting Jesus. And he says, through faith, God does heart surgery on you. He removes your old sinful ways. He gives you a new heart. Through faith, you have been buried with Christ. In baptism. And he's not talking about physical baptism. He's talking about what happens the moment we place faith in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus tells us to die to ourselves. To take up our cross and follow him. So when I place faith, when you place faith in Jesus, we die to our old sinful ways. We die to living life our way. We die. We are buried with him. But it doesn't end there. He tells us we are raised to new life. And the question is how? How does one have this new life in Christ? How does one die to his or herself and be raised by Jesus to new life? Is it a list of things you must do? Must you go to the right church and walk down the right aisle at the right time and pray the right words in prayer and be baptized? No. You must place faith in Jesus. That's why he says, buried with Christ, raised to new life in him through faith. The same way that Abraham had a relationship with God, through faith. So you see the picture of baptism? Buried with Christ, raised to new life. Paul connects these two things in this passage. We still haven't gotten to the best part of this passage because there's still the question of, okay, this is talking about the hope that the people of old, the saints of old, had in God. The hope that he would one day remove their sins. The question is, how? So verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. There's that hope. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So our sin stands against us. In the court of God Almighty, our sin stands against us. It condemns us for eternity. It says, verse 14, by canceling that record of debt of sin that stood against us with its legal demands. And then he tells us how this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So here's the picture, church. The picture is we are filled in Christ. We are filled with him, his righteousness, holiness, purity, all the wonderful things he is. He fills us with them. But on the cross, as he was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the cross for our sin. And on the cross, he canceled the debt of our sin by nailing it to the cross with him. This is the hope. This is the hope of the saints of old that they had when they looked to the future, that one day, somehow, through someone, God would actually provide a way for sins to be forgiven and the stain and guilt of sin to be removed for eternity so that they might walk with God forever. And this is the hope. And what we find when we view the New Testament as a whole is that we find as Christians who have the reality of this hope, we're not hoping for it to happen, it already has. So we are just clinging to the fact that it has happened. Jesus did do these things for us. We bear a different sign. And this sign, just like the sign of circumcision, does not save us. It just reveals to the world what God has already done for us. The sign is baptism. That we have placed faith in Christ, and by faith we have been buried and raised to new life in him. So when Jesus tells the church, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. This is why. Because there's a new sign for the new covenant in Christ. Because we are no longer clinging to a spiritual hope, but we are clinging to a spiritual reality. And baptism is a physical sign that does not save us. It shows the world that we have been saved. I'm talking about the physical act of baptism that we do in here from time to time when we have new believers. This is why the Bible teaches us when we look at it as a whole, we see that baptism comes after faith. So somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor, I've been baptized, but I was baptized as a child. I didn't come to faith until I was like 15 or 16 or 17. And I would simply say, then you weren't baptized. Because you had not been saved yet. But you can be. You're saved. There's nothing, but you can walk in obedience today by following Jesus in baptism, showing the world through baptism that you have been buried with him. Your old self has died. You have turned from living your life your way, and you've been raised to new life in Christ. So baptism is a physical sign, not of a spiritual hope that we have, but church, of a spiritual reality that we have. And what a glorious reality we have in Christ. Today, you may never have placed faith in Christ. If you have questions, you can come forward as we sing or after the service is over. We want to walk you in the Word and show you what it means to trust Christ with your life, to give him your life. You may be sitting there going, I'm a Christian. I've placed faith in Christ. He saved me. But I've never told the world with baptism that he has done that. And I need to do that. You can come forward as we sing or after the service is over, and you can come and say, Preacher, I need to get baptized. I got saved 20 years ago, but I just got in the wrong order. I need to tell the world that I've been buried with Christ and raised a new life in him. You may just need to stand and sing today to the praise of his glory, because our God is awesome. And he is good. He is a good father, the best father, right? And he has done so much for us in his son. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, you are so good to us. That you as a father would send your only son to live in this old broken world perfectly, to die on the cross in our place when we were your enemies. And then to triumph over sin and death with his resurrection. God, we thank you that through your Son, we can become your sons and daughters. Thank you for that. Thank you that we stand on the side of the cross where we can cling not to a spiritual hope, but a spiritual reality of the forgiveness of sin, the removal of guilt and the stain of sin. God, you have washed our sins away with the blood of your Son. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray that we would be a people who live in this reality, and we would be a people who proclaim your gospel. Amen.